Luke chapter 1, as we continue in our Advent theme, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 25. And our title today is what?
Jehovah has remembered and shown us mercy.
Have you ever been forgotten? Maybe as a child, you was meant to be picked up and you were forgotten, or at least you felt forgotten. Maybe as an adult, you were supposed to be remembered in some way and you were forgotten. Maybe something special. Maybe you were playing in a sports game. Maybe you were in a talent show and the person that you had hoped to show up forgot or just didn't show up. Maybe you have a special day, a birthday or an anniversary, and those that you love or close to you forgot. You know, my wife, as she was growing up, every year, the day before her birthday, her family would walk in with candles or sparklers, "Happy birthday!" And she'd go, "It's not today." And then go, "Oh, it was your fault. You said it was today." And then we'll walk out. And the next day they'd come in, "Happy birthday!" She'd, "Yes, it's today. Hey, happy birthday." That kind of thing. But maybe not just forgetting a special day, but even forgetting you. You being forgotten in some way, shape, or form. None of us like it when the people fail to remember. What about God? What if God fails to remember you? Fails to follow through? Fails to keep his promise? Well, that's how the people of Israel felt. For 400 years, for four centuries, God was silent. From the last prophet in the Old Testament to the New Testament was 400 years of silence. 400 years. Had God forgotten his people? He had promised that a Redeemer would come. He promised that a Savior would come. One that would sit on David's throne forever. Did God remember? Or did God fail to remember and forget his people? Well, as we open the scriptures today in Luke chapter 1 and begin at verse 5, we begin with a Bible character and his name is Zechariah. And guess what Zechariah means? God has remembered. So let's look. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5.
While he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according
This is the word of the Lord to us. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we pray now that we, your people, would respond through your Spirit to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, don't forget, remember all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. The Lord tells us to remember him. When Jesus poured out that cup and he broke that bread, he said, do this in remembrance of me. We must remember the Lord and all that the Lord has done. But does the Lord remember his people? You betcha he does. Here he comes to Zechariah, for Jehovah has remembered. And so let's have a look as God remembers his covenant, his promise to his people, and what that means. So let's look at this verse, this chapter now, Luke chapter 1, verse by verse, beginning at verse 5.
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years.
Now it's very important that it begins with saying, in the days of Herod. If I said in the days of the Great Depression, you'd understand the context. In the days of Adolf Hitler, you'd understand the context. In the days of Herod, Herod the Great, Herod who called himself the Great, who wasn't so great. Herod wasn't actually a Jew, he was an Edomite. Remember, Edom means red. Who was the father of the Edomites? Esau. They were twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel and became the people of Israel, the Jews. His brother Esau was the one who was not chosen by God. Yet here is Herod the Great, king over the Jews, a puppet king of the Romans, a tyrant of a man, executing people all around him, left, right, and center, even his own family members because of fear that they would take over his kingship. Remember when the Magi came and said, where is the one born king of the Jews? What did he do? He killed a bunch of babies because he was threatened by them because he was the king of the Jews. On the day of his death, he ensured that executioners would go out and kill many in his village because he wanted somebody to at least mourn on the day of his death because no one would cry and miss him. A wicked man. In the days of Herod, in the days that it just seemed like all hope was lost, 400 years of silence, someone like Herod over us, Roman oppression on top of that, God sends his angel to Zechariah. Jehovah has remembered. Zechariah is of the division of Abijah. There were 24, say 24, 24 divisions of priests. The division of Abijah was the eighth division. And therefore, they would serve in the temple for 1 week, and they would do that twice a week. 24 divisions of priests. 24 plus 20 times 20 times 2 is 48, meaning twice a week. There's 52 weeks in a year. Twice a week, the priest would serve for 1 week and go and burn incense. But the problem was there were 20,000 priests. So not every priest, only a fraction of them, got an opportunity to go for that 1 week of the year and go and serve and burn the incense. Once you'd served, you could never, ever serve again in your life. So it was like winning the lottery for Zechariah to be chosen as one to go and burn the incense for this week. In the morning, they would light the morning, they'd have the morning sacrifice, and he'd burn the incense in the evening sacrifice. Then they'd come out and pronounce the blessing to the people. Both he and his wife, Elizabeth, were Levites. Levites, we've been learning about that as we've been studying. They were descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron, who was the first high priest. Both were considered righteous before God. An interesting word, terminology that Luke uses. Luke had been hanging around the Apostle Paul. He was a companion of Paul. And yeah, he speaks of these Old Testament people as righteous and blameless. words that the Apostle Paul uses in the book of Romans, speaking about the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed unto us. You see, they weren't perfect people, but because they obeyed God under the old covenant, they were considered blameless and righteous. When they sinned, which they did, they would offer sacrifices to the Lord. But they lived in a time, in a generation, where the whole Jewish system was perverted and overthrown by a man-centered, man-made law. The Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests and all their cronies were very, very evil people. Jesus called the temple a den of robbers. Yet there was a small remnant, people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who still were blameless and righteous and honored God. And here he had his opportunity to go into the temple. But they had no child. In those days, this was seen as divine disfavor, as though they sinned against God in some way. And everyone around them actually looked at them and said, well, they must have done something wrong because they can't have a child. So here's the context, verses 8 to 10. And so as we said, this was a big deal. It was like winning the lottery, except he won the lot. But who's the one who's in control of the lots? God. God chose him to come and burn the incense. And so he would go, where was the table of incense? Right before the curtain, in the holy place, dividing the holy place from the most holy place. The table of incense was there in front of him. To his left was the golden lampstand. To his right were the golden table of the bread of the presence. And then he would go and he'd light the incense. And as the smoke would go up and the aroma of the incense, the people would see this as the prayers of God's people going up to heaven. And then he would go outside and he'd recite the prayer of the Lord bless you and keep you, his face to shine upon you, and so on. And thousands of people, along with all the other priests, would be outside praying. Verse 11. And so when Luke begins his gospel, he begins to write what he calls an orderly account. And many people approach the gospel of Luke and say, an orderly account, but Luke, you begin slap bang right at the beginning of that chapter with supernatural. We don't believe in the supernatural. Many people don't believe in the supernatural, but God does, and Luke does, and we as Christians definitely should, because the gospel of Luke is all about the supernatural. All about a virgin birth. All about a Savior who shows that he is from God by the signs and the wonders that he performs. Angels. Do you believe in angels? I hope you do. R.C. Sproul tells a story of years ago when he was a child, hearing about these miners that were trapped underground. And he said in the local newspaper, it would speak about these miners, that they were under the ground the first day went by, second day, third day. They heard some tapping and some noises, but they couldn't get down. And eventually the people lost hope. And they dug and dug and dug, and it took them 2 long weeks to get down, to get to these miners. When they eventually got down there, they found 2 miners that were still alive. They said, how did you stay alive? And both miners said, there was an angel that attended to us. And the newspaper headline said, miners saved by miracle. Miracle. The world used the language miracle. But when you read the rest of the newspaper, it said, but they suffered hallucinations. Hallucinations. Do you believe in angels? Luke does. We should as Christians. In fact, angels are mentioned often in Scripture. Let me ask you this question. How often do you think sin is mentioned in the Bible? I'll tell you. A lot. How often do you think love is mentioned in the Bible? A lot. Did you know that angels are mentioned more than sin and love? How's that to blow your mind? I hope you believe in angels. Luke's gospel is full with angels. The angel that speaks to Zechariah angel that speaks to Mary, angel that speaks to Moses, the angels, the host of angels that speak to the shepherds, the angels that attend to Jesus when he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of his ministry, when he's in Gethsemane, the angels that attend to him there. When he rises from the grave, the angels that say to the woman, he's not dead, he is alive. At the end of his ministry, as Jesus is escorted up in his ascension, the angels that are there as well. And when Jesus Christ returns, what does the Bible say? He will return with whom? With the host of angelic angels. The book of Luke and the rest of the Bible is full of angels. Ministering spirits. That's who they are. The Bible calls angels ministering spirits. They serve God. They work at his bidding. When you say, God did this, God did that, most times God is using his angels to do this work in this world. Look at Psalm 91 and what it says.
If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.
Remember 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha is there with his servants, and they're surrounded by these Aramaeans. And the servant is so nervous, and he's going, oh, we're so afraid, we're going to die. And Elisha prays, Lord, may he see the truth of what is around him. And as the Lord opens the eyes of the servant, what does he see? All God's mighty angels encamped all around them, protecting them, God's protection. Daniel in the lion's den, who shut the mouths of the lions? God's angels shut the mouth of the lions. Peter locked in prison in Acts chapter 12. Who opened the prison and released him? God's angel. When Paul was in a storm in Acts chapter 27, an angel came and attended to him. Angels are God's, not only God's messengers, but God's servants who he uses as he protects his people. No angel works up by himself. He doesn't work on his own behalf. He says, well, I'm going to sort this situation out. He works at God's command, but God uses his angels as he goes to protect his people. Therefore, God gets the glory. That's why in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, John wants to bow down and worship the angel, and the angel says, no, Lord forbid, you don't worship me, for I am a servant like you. We worship and glorify God alone, but angels are God's servants. So where were these angels then on the most important day in history? When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, why didn't the angels just come down and save Jesus? Because of who they are. They are servants of God. And they are told, stay back. Don't intervene in this moment. They were forbidden to act to save Jesus from the cross. In fact, Jesus said to Pilate, Pilate, you have no power over me. The only power you have is the power that God gives you. And when Peter pulled out his sword and chopped off the servant's ear, Malchus's ear, what did Jesus say? Put away the sword. Why? Because I have a legion of angels at my disposal that could come and save me. We can't see angels, but they are doing God's work all the time. And so whether you, people of your loved ones, when God says it's not time to take this person home, and you are protected in a situation where people go, wow, that was a miracle. You should have been dead. You know how God works in those times? He uses his angels. So you're saying we have a guardian angel? No. The Bible doesn't speak of guardian angels, but he speaks of his angels who guard his people. Do you believe in angels? I hope you do. Verse 12.
And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name.
Filled with fear. That's a good thing. Fear is a normal response when it comes to seeing a divine visitation. Whether that's God himself with Jesus the Son, or whether it's an angel, it's the proper response. And throughout scriptures and even throughout Luke, we see fear is the immediate response. But always they're told, fear not. You don't need to fear. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see Mary sees the angel, fear not. Joseph, fear not. The shepherds, fear not. The disciples see Jesus as he comes to them in Luke chapter 5, and he gives them a miraculous catch of fish. They caught no fish. They're over to the other side. Well, what does Peter do? He runs away. He says, God, Lord, stay away from me. And Jesus says to him, fear not. Luke chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm. They feared him. Luke chapter 8 again, the land of the Gerasenes. Jesus casts out the demons and he casts them into the pigs. What do the people do? They feared him and said, please get out of our town. Luke chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus transfigured. And fear overwhelms them. Luke chapter 23 even. The two criminals on the cross beside Jesus. The criminal that believes in Christ yells at the other one, don't you fear God by mocking Jesus like this? Fear is the right response before our Lord or a divine visitation. Verse 13, the angel says to him, your prayer has been heard. What do you suppose the prayer of Zechariah was? Your prayer has been heard. You know, many would say, well, they were praying for a child. Is that what he was talking about? Yes and no. You see, was Zechariah in the temple at that moment? Now, this was the day, this was the week that he could go into the temple, not just pray outside, but come inside and pray. What would you pray about? What was Zechariah praying about? Was he praying for a child? You know, it was possible, but I don't think it was probable that he was praying for a child. And I'll tell you why. Because when the angel tells him in verse 18 that he's going to have a child, guess what he says? That's impossible. Because I'm too old and my wife's too old. In other words, they'd given up hope. That must have been their prayer years ago. And they prayed that for years and years and years. But as they got older and older and older, they lost hope in praying that prayer. But he still prayed a prayer nowadays. What was their prayer? What would any good priest pray in the temple? For the salvation of Israel. That God would send his Messiah. That God would lift up this curse of this pagan oppression upon them and send their Messiah, their Redeemer, and set them free. And so when the angel says, your prayer has been answered, he's talking about your prayer that you're praying now and the prayers that you prayed back years ago. Because God is going to answer the prayer of redeeming Israel, and he's going to do it by answering that prayer that you prayed years ago by giving you a son miraculously. The Lord remembered. And then he says, you will call him, what? John. What does John mean? It means Jehovah has shown mercy or grace. Naming someone means you have the authority. You know, when God first created Adam, right in the beginning, he gave Adam the authority to name all the creatures, all the animals in the world. That meant that Adam had dominion over all of creation because he had the role in naming them. Remember when the Babylonians took over Judah? What did King Nebuchadnezzar do? He changed the names of Judah's kings. He said, I'm choosing a new name for you. What did he do to Daniel? He said, you are now called Belteshazzar. What did he do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That was not their real name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their Babylonian names because they were given new names because they were under dominion, under authority. Their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names of domination of the Babylonian captivity. So parents have authority over their children to give them names, right? At least I hope you do. Give your children names. But sometimes God intervenes and God says, no, I'm going to give them a name. And then you know something special is coming. This one is set aside unto God. No, their name shall be Isaac. His name shall be John. Jesus sometimes changed the name. They call you Abraham, but now you'll be called Abraham. Sarai, but now you'll be called Sarah. Jesus went to Simon and said, you are called Simon, but I say you are now called Petros, Peter. God gives the name John. The angel of God gives the name Jesus to Mary. These are special, set apart by God. So remember, 400 years of silence, but now God has remembered. God sent his angel to Jehovah has remembered and said, Jehovah has shown mercy. John, verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. John was great. In the eyes of Jesus, John was a great man. He was fearless, fearless in evangelism, fearless in proclaiming the kingdom of God, fearless in proclaiming the word of God to those who even despised him, fearless in preaching to leaders about their sins. Joy and gladness will be at his birth. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, but joy and gladness would be at his birth. Joy and gladness is a manifestation around that just always surrounds the Messiah. Therefore, as Christians, there should always be joy and gladness. In Luke's gospel, we see joy and gladness around this whole theme. Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth is pregnant. What happens? The neighbors come and they rejoice with her. Luke chapter 1 again, Mary comes and visits Elizabeth, where they're both now pregnant. Elizabeth pregnant with John in her womb, and Jesus pregnant with Jesus. As they come into the house, what happens? John the Baptist does a somersault in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, joy and gladness. Luke chapter 2, the angel's message comes to the shepherds and says, good news, great joy to all people. The parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, they received the message with joy. Luke chapter 10, rejoice. Here the 72 come back and say, the demons obey us, and they rejoice. And Jesus said, don't just rejoice that the demons obey you, but rejoice why? That your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice! Christian, rejoice. Luke chapter 15, those famous parables, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. What's the theme? I found my lost coin, and they rejoiced. I found my lost sheep, and I rejoiced. I found my lost son, and we had a feast and celebrated. We rejoiced. Luke chapter 19, the triumphant entry, joy and jubilation. Luke chapter 24, at the resurrection and the ascension, worship and great joy. Christians, our lives should be lives of joy and rejoicing and gladness. We have a choice in life. We're surrounded by a lot of bad news. This week I decided to read the local news again. I was reading national news and international news. I go, bad news, bad news. I'm going to go to the local news. Three headlines. Bad news, bad news, bad news. And I said, forget it. This is crazy. As Christians, we need to rejoice and fill our minds with the things of rejoicing and gladness and joy. Verse 15.
But he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.
So in other words, he will be a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? You're from Nazarene, Nazareth, right? No. Nazarite, not a Nazarene. A Nazarene is someone from Nazareth. Jesus was from Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. A Nazarite was a vow that you took that was spoken about in Numbers chapter 6. A vow where you would, for a season of time, not cut your hair and not drink alcohol and dedicate yourself to the Lord in holiness. It was a temporary vow. But there were some people in the scriptures that were Nazarites for life. Namely, Samson and Samuel. And John, right? Lifelong, as Christians, we are set apart for all of our lives as well. But he noticed he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He has a picture of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Chosen, elected, even before he was born. Filled with the Spirit. Before you think, well, he was the only biblical character that was chosen before he was born. There are several others in Scripture as well. Look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1.
The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.
So not only John, not only Jeremiah, how about King David?
So John and Jeremiah and King David. How about the Apostle Paul?
But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles.
And we can go on and on when we look at the scriptures. Think about Moses. He was supposed to be killed at the moment that he was born. But God set him aside. He grew up in Pharaoh's temple by mistake or God's plan so that he would lead his people out of Egypt. God's sovereign will. God choosing and electing even in the womb. Set aside. John was set aside. Had the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Folks, man, this should give us, when we think about abortion, realizing that in the womb we are God's possession. No one else has a right but God. Verse 16. So, do you believe in reincarnation? Was Elijah reincarnated? Go like this. No, this is not reincarnation. Some people say, well, Elijah didn't die, did he? Elijah was taken up in that whirlwind to heaven. So now here's Elijah come back, the Elijah who was promised. Elijah went up into heaven, and we see him again in the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Jesus. This is John, but John has the same power and he has the same spirit as Elijah. After the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were talking with Jesus and they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured, look what happens in Matthew chapter 17.
As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "Be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished, in the same way the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
See, John the Baptist came, not as Elijah, but in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Both John and Elijah known for their boldness and their uncompromising stand for God's word. You know, Elijah spoke in a time when there was a ruthless monarch over Israel, Ahab and his wife Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this ruthless monarch. In let's look at chapter 21 of 1 Kings. That's when Jezebel, his wife, comes in and sees Ahab and says, "Why the long face? Why are you crying? Why are you sulking? Well, my neighbor, Naboth, doesn't want to sell me his vineyard." She goes, "Kill him." And she goes and she has him killed. Okay, take his vineyard. This is the kind of people they were. This is the kind of power they were. Yet in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah goes to this king and his wife and before 800 false prophets. And he says, "I challenge you by himself before who is the true God." And he shows who the true God is and who's the false God. Could we do something like that? Because he is the spirit and he has the power of Elijah. That's what John had with him. And so we see in John the same spirit and the same power. He goes before Herod Antipas and he says, "You have taken your brother's wife. That's a sin. Could you do that? Could you go to your country's leader and do that kind of thing?" That's what he did. That's the power. That's the spirit. That's the boldness that they had. Speaking up against sin in the nation. And ultimately, John was beheaded. We see Jesus Christ. They say, "Who is this Jesus?" Well, some say he is Elijah. Some say he is John the Baptist reincarnated. Why did they say that of Jesus? Because he had the same spirit and the same power. The same boldness. Elijah, John, Jesus. Friends, we have the same spirit. And therefore, we should go in the same power and boldness. But they will cancel me. But they will call me a hater. But I might lose this or that. Friends, will we do go in the power and the spirit of Elijah and John and Jesus? John's purpose,
Turn the people back to the Lord. A message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A baptism of repentance. Make straight paths for the Lord. He was the voice that Isaiah said was calling out in the wilderness. Verse 17.
And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.
So, the very last words of the final prophets in the Old Testament, and then 400 years of silence. What were the very last words? Let's take a look at Malachi chapter 4.
See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
And after that word, crickets. 400 years, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. 400 years of silence. Then Gabriel comes to an old man named God Has Remembered. And he says, God has remembered, you're going to have a son. And he's going to fulfill this prophecy. He will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. As if this Elijah has come. The people of Israel had hard hearts. The people of Israel had drifted far away from God, just like people today. Malachi 4 verse 6 says, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and the children to the parents. Now, what does that mean? Now, some people, some commentators have said, well, it's the patriarchs that are in heaven, the fathers, who will be happy to see a new generation walking with in the truth. Now that sounds pretty good, but I don't think that's what it means. So your son is going to have a ministry of repentance. Repentance means to turn and to believe and to trust in God. Not just individuals, but families and generations will turn to the Lord in repentance. That's what it means. And he's making straight the path for the Lord, the Messiah, the Redeemer, is coming to save his people from their sins. Verse 18.
And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.
So what was Zechariah's response? You've come to the wrong person. You're supposed to be here maybe a week ago. There's a young couple. They wanted to have a child. That you were supposed to be to speak to Gabriel. I am old. The word he uses for old is the word presbutas. It's where we get the word Presbyterian from, or the word elder. I am too old. I am an elder. My wife is presbutos. Where we get the word Presbyterian, an elder. I'm old. So we see, he says, I'm too old. I'm a Presbyterian. My wife's a Presbyterian. There's no ways we're going to have a child. That's John the Baptist. True Presbyterians don't make a Baptist. All right. Took us a while. Gabe's response, sorry, you're right, I'm wrong. No. Gabriel's response was, do you know who you're talking to? I am Gabriel. Gabriel means strong man of God. I stand in the presence of God and I speak with God's authority. I speak God's words. I disclose only what God says to me. And therefore, it's as if God is standing before you and speaking and telling you this. From Gabriel's point of view, Zechariah's excuse is extremely feeble. It's humanistic. He's saying it's impossible, we're too old. And Gabriel's saying, no, God has said. End of story. One is focused on human limitation and strength, and one is focused on what God has said. You know, psychologists talk to us about, teach us something about projection. Have you heard about that before? when you project something upon other people. You think you're unforgiving, so you think someone else is unforgiving. You say what you don't mean, what you mean what you say, and say what you mean, you know, when you don't really mean what you say. And you do that, and when someone else speaks, you go, what are you really trying to say? Because you doubt what they're saying, because that's what you do. It's called projection. You know what? We do the same thing with God. We project our limitations onto God, our shortcomings onto God. God has said, go into all the world and make disciples. And we say, Lord, that ain't going to happen. Why? Because we just projected our limitation onto God. I want you to forgive this person. I want you to forgive the unforgivable. I want you to love your enemy. And we say, Lord, that's impossible. But God has spoken. And therefore we say, should say, yes, Lord. The angel comes and says, glad tidings. He uses the word euangelion. He uses the word gospel. I bring you the gospel. I'm telling you the gospel. And you're saying you're too old to believe it. You're too limited by your human thinking and human ability to say, I will respond to it. You know, my family, we have a saying, an expression. It's consider from whence it comes. For example, when someone comes into our house and says, oh, you know, so-and-so called me this again, or so-and-so said this to me again, we say, consider from whence it comes. Who said it? Joe Schmo? Joe Schmo says that about everybody. Joe Schmo's always lying. You've got to consider the source. Who's the source? God said it. Well, if God said it, then it's going to happen. And then I trust him. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, what does it say?
The righteous shall live by faith.
The righteous shall live by faith. This is our theme as we're studying the book of Romans. Habakkuk got this idea from God. Paul got this idea from God. The righteous shall live by faith, because that's what God says. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith. Not unbelief. Faith. Unbelief in the word of God is what? Sin. It's actually the worst of sins. You know, often if we go, if you write down a list of what are the worst sins, oh, wow, this is the worst sin, ex-murdering, rape, and blah, blah, blah. These are the worst sins. You know what the worst sin is? Unbelief in the word of God. Unbelief in the word of God separates sheep from goats. Unbelief in the word of God separates Christians from non-Christians, believers from unbelievers. Unbelief in the word of God. This Christmas, someone in my family is getting a pair of shoes for Christmas. I'm not going to say who it is, but someone in our family is getting a pair of shoes for Christmas. Could you imagine? After Christmas Day, get their pair of shoes. After Christmas Day, we go to the Goodwill store and we see that exact same pair of shoes in the Goodwill store. What will we think? They didn't like those shoes, but they sure didn't want to wear them. Wow, they rejected the gift I gave them. We just read in our 5x5 in Ephesians chapter 2 that faith is a gift from God. God has given us a gift of faith, but we're not wearing it. We're not using it. God says, here's the faith. Now walk in these shoes. Walk in faith. But yet I have been given a gift, but I continue to walk in unbelief. We might say, well, hold on a second, but didn't Mary not believe the angel? No. That was a different story right there. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next time. But how about Abraham? When Abraham was told, you are going to have a son, and he said, I'm too old, he actually laughed. And then later on, when his wife Sarai was told, you're going to have a son, she laughed as well. And that's why, guess what Isaac means? Laughter. That's what his name is. But how come God had mercy on Abraham? He actually said to Abraham after he said, but how can I know this? Same as what Zechariah said. Then God said, well, come over here. And he took a heifer and a goat and a ram and some pigeons and some doves, and he cut them in half, and he put him into a trance, and he told him about the whole 400 years of slavery and showed him mercy. Mercy? But look what happened to Zechariah. Simple. Abraham was shown mercy and Zechariah was shown justice. Because God says, Romans chapter 9.
What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on you,
Now, the context here is talking about mercy and salvation and justice in being sent to hell. All of us deserve hell. But God has shown mercy and he shows his justice even on Christ who dies for our sins. But even for us as Christians, God shows us mercy, but he still teaches us in discipline his children, because God is a good father, he teaches us justice as well. A temporary form of justice, but that we can learn our lesson. Have you ever sinned a particular sin that someone else has done that same sin and you've seen God has shown you mercy? Man, I was shown justice. You say, thank you, Lord, that could have been me. Or maybe the shoe was on the other foot. And you were shown justice and they were shown mercy. Because God said, I need to teach you a lesson. You need to stop right now. Because God is a good father who disciplines his children. And we learn from those things. And so Zechariah is shown temporarily justice. But this temporary justice is also a form of God's mercy. Because God loves you. We'll talk about that in just a second. So Zechariah is temporarily mute. Verse 21.
And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home.
So why did he take so long? He was in the holy place. You don't want to dilly-dally in the holy place. Was he, you know, Zechariah wasn't able to have any kids, so maybe there was sin in his life. And now he's gone into the holy place for the first time in his life and he's not come out. Maybe he's been struck dead. Why is he not coming out? Has he profaned the place in some way? He's supposed to offer the incense, come out, pronounce the blessing of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you, turn his face toward you, and give you peace. To do that every day for a week. But he doesn't come out. He doesn't come out. And eventually he comes out and he can't pronounce the blessing. He can't speak. But instead, he's just showing signs. It was kind of the early days of charades, two syllables. You could just see him coming out there and going, yeah. What's going on? The people understanding what he's saying. After his time of service was over, it says. Time of service was over. In other words, he had to serve the rest of the week as a mute. And for the whole week, he couldn't pronounce the blessing. But then he goes home to the hill country of Judea. And finally, verse 24 and 25, what does it say?
After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.
So whether Zechariah originally failed to believe the message or not, God's word prevailed. Amen? Elizabeth conceived in her old age, in her presbyteros. She kept herself hidden for 5 months. Some people think, well, maybe she didn't want to show people that she was pregnant. Well, that's strange because you only show in the later months, not in the early months. So no, John MacArthur said this was probably an act of devotion in deep gratitude to the Lord is what she did. And she said, he's taken away my reproach. You know, because sometimes in Scripture, barrenness was a picture of God's disfavor. God's curse, but most of the time it was not. And unfortunately in that culture, it carried that social stigma. And so she was humiliated with people going, well, she must have done something wrong. But now that reproach is gone. Soon a child will be born. And we think, well, the child will take the father's name, Zechariah. God has remembered. But Zechariah takes a plate and he writes, no, no, not Zechariah. His name shall be John, which means Jehovah has shown mercy. And as he said that, his tongue is loosed. And Zechariah receives God's mercy. Call the people to be ready for the coming Messiah. God has spoken. Will you believe his word? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. And we pray that you would teach us in our context, in our lives, from this passage. Holy Spirit, speak into our lives, we pray, that our lives will be challenged and changed for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. Lord, may we be ready, as Christ has called us to be ready, as Christ is going to come again in his second coming. May we be servants that not just hear the word, but believe the word and put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.